That is a powerful song. And I wonder if we were just merely singing words or really consecrating our lives to God. I wonder if there's somebody here that God is saying, I want you on the mission field. I want you to give up your job. I want you to give up your position of influence. I want you to go to another land. I want to totally change your whole sphere of life. And I want you to follow me over there. Would you rather have God's will? Would you rather have God's will and suffer persecution and lose your home and your lands and your bank accounts as some of our brothers and sisters in Christ have experienced within our own lifetimes? Or as the believers of the early church suffered such persecution? Would you rather have a closer, intimate walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it meant losing your health? Would you really rather have Jesus than anything? This morning, if you're joining with me in Acts chapter 18, we're going to be looking at the will of God. Specifically, decision-making, daily decision-making in the will of God. And I'm going to open, and those of you that attend here regularly or watching by way of live stream know that I don't normally open a service this way. But we're going to read our text, I'm going to make a brief comment, and then we're going to have another quiet moment for you to individually pray. And then I will pray briefly and then begin our message. Look with me in Acts chapter 18, if you would. Beginning in verse 18, we'll just have four verses this morning. Now, don't think that means it's going to be a short message. Just because it's a short text, okay? And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. This is in Corinth. And then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence to Syria. With him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Cenchrea and had gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. In the combination, and I believe Pastor Mike Bowman chose the songs for this song service weeks ago. He didn't know, and I didn't know exactly where I'd be in the text of this message this morning, but I want you to see how the Holy Spirit is putting all of this together. We're just saying, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. We're looking at daily decision-making in the will of God, desiring to be in God's will more than anything else. And so I want to just, in just a moment, I want us to bow our heads and have a moment of silent prayer. Please do not, and this is why it's a moment of silent prayer, I don't want you to do something that you in your heart are not committed to do. But if you in your heart would be willing, and this is a step of faith, this is risk-taking, are you willing to say, Lord, this morning, whatever is hindering me from knowing you more intimately, walking with you more closely, or being used of you in a greater way, would you take it away? Amen. Have you ever prayed that prayer? God will hold you to your word. God will test your faith. But let's bow our heads right now for just a quiet moment. Don't pray that prayer if you can't mean it. But if you do mean it, and step out by faith. God promises in James 4, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Do you desire him more than anything? Our Father, we know that for those of us who've repented of our sin, stopped trusting in ourselves or any religious good works that we have done and placed our faith only in Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified and paid the price through his precious blood and through giving up his life and death on the cross, who was buried and rose again from the dead. Those of us that have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, and have accepted the gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of our sins based on what Christ did in his sacrifice on the cross. We know we've been bought with your blood. We've been bought with a price. We know we are yours. We would mentally acknowledge that. We have been called to discipleship. If we have followed you in believers' baptism, it was a public statement, a testimony. I will follow Christ. But for some of us this morning, there is something between us and you. There is something we hold too dearly that is robbing us of our intimacy with you. And Lord, for those who this morning prayed and joined me in praying, saying, Lord, whatever it is in my life that is hindering me from being as close to you and as used of you as I could be, Lord, would you please take it away? Lord, we need your grace. We're going to need to crucify the flesh and walk in the Spirit and trust you. But to those who diligently seek you in such fashion, you are a rewarder of them. For those maybe watching by way of live stream who are here this morning, who are unsure of their eternal destiny, may they come to know the one of whom John wrote in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And may they personally receive the gift of eternal life by accepting you, Lord Jesus, the living Son of God, as their Savior, as their Redeemer, and as their Lord. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I still often use one of the GP apps on my phone. I kind of play with them. Sometimes I like to use Waze and use the different voices on Waze and stuff like that. It's kind of interesting what people report as you're navigating your way around town. Sometimes I'll use the Apple Maps or sometimes Google Maps. But there are places around here that I've been to before that I will still put the destination in my GPS because of traffic accidents, construction, and things like that. And now these apps are so updated that sometimes you can shave some time off of your trip, and sometimes you can't because they'll predict an accident over here, they reroute you, and then there's an accident over there, construction, you know how that goes, right? But what I'm looking for is the turn-by-turn directions on my trip. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he's making this decision, remember that the Holy Spirit told him, stay here. He was considering leaving Corinth, saying, Lord, people have been saved, a church has been planted, there was this mob that persecuted me, but you've said, stay put. So Lord, I'm going to stay put. You say you have much people in this place, I'm going to keep on. But how did he know when it was time for him to leave from Corinth and move towards Ephesus, and then on to Jerusalem, and then finally back to Antioch? How did he know that? Did God give him daily, step-by-step, turn-by-turn instructions such as, Paul, it's time to wake up. Paul, it's time to go to eat breakfast. Paul, it's time to go to the synagogue and preach. And then one day he wakes up and God says, all right, Paul, it's time to get up and go to Ephesus. Now, we know, according to Acts chapter 16, that Paul and his team, they wanted to go into Asia, right? There were several different cities in Asia, and Paul essayed, or he attempted, he wanted to go there, but the Bible says specifically in that passage, he was forbidden of the Holy Spirit. And then they make their way to Troas, which was a port city, because from there they could go in any direction. So far, they had been forbidden from going east and from going north, so it's either west or south. And there, Paul receives the Macedonian vision, come over west, southwest into Macedonia and help us. And so they go to Macedonia and to Philippi. That was very specific direction of the Lord. But just because we find that in that passage of Scripture, we should not assume that that was the way the Holy Spirit led them every time. For instance, we have seen, as we've studied through the book of Acts, a pattern, kind of a game plan or a strategy that Paul had when he would go on a missionary journey. He would usually target a large city because in the larger cities, you would find a Jewish population. Paul, being a Jew, though he was also a Roman citizen, had connections in the Jewish synagogue, and being considered a rabbi, he would always have an audience in the synagogue to read and expound on the scriptures. And so he would go to a city, he would find, usually there would be a population of Jews. There were exceptions like in Athens, but there usually would be a population of Jewish people in a synagogue, and he would go there. And then he would proclaim the gospel in the synagogues, and the God-fearing Gentiles and Jews, some would believe, some would reject. A church would be established, discipleship would take place. Sometimes there would be persecution. Paul, it always seemed, was the one that had the target on his back for persecution, even though he would have a team with him. It always seemed Paul was the one, the direct object of the persecution. So then at some point he would discern, all right, it's time for me to leave, but he would leave some of the team there to continue to disciple and especially to train spiritual leadership and establish that in that church. And then usually at some point, one of the team members or a couple of them would leave and they would join him at the next place, okay? And so apparently this was a strategy approved of God. And Paul would often go in that manner. So as we're looking, though, at this, we have this question, well, how can I make daily decisions and know I'm in God's will? How did Paul make daily decisions and know that he was in God's will? When did Paul know what the next step was and when to take it? And even though that subject is a bit deeper and broader than the time that we have to discuss exhaustively this morning in this time of worship, I do want us to distill five helpful admonitions from our text this morning. So go back with me a few verses, if you would, back to verses 9 to 11 of Acts chapter 18. Let's review these. The Bible says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in a night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Now look down in verse 18, the first verse of today's text. "But Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while." So, first point, be obedient to the clearly revealed word of God. Remember that Paul was a hand-chosen, capital A, apostle by Jesus Christ. And that Christ, through Paul, through Peter, and the other apostles, especially John, would speak truth directly to them, divine revelation that they would then preach and often would write down or have a scribe write down. And this was God's direct authority. He had authorized as his representatives, and he, through his Holy Spirit, Christ spoke through the apostles. And we have much of that recorded in the scriptures. So that when the apostle Paul heard from God, "Come over to Macedonia and help us," they assuredly gathered, and this is Acts 16, that the Lord had sent us for to preach the gospel unto them. So when they heard the word of God, they knew that. But do we have the Holy Spirit speak to us that way? No. What do we have? We have God speak to us. But how? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration. See that I put that in bold. The word inspiration comes from two Greek words, theanoutos, which means God breathed. When you speak, you breathe out. So when God breathed out to Paul, "Stay here. I have much people in the city. Be bold. Do not be silent, but preach my word." Paul said, "That's God's authoritative word to me. I am to stay in Corinth. I'm not to leave, even though I was considering leaving. God wants me to stay here. It's not time yet." And so Paul stayed there 1 year and 6 months. But did the Bible tell, did God tell Paul stay there for 18 months, 1 year and 6 months? Did he give him that specific instruction? No. How then did Paul know that he was supposed to do that? Could God have specifically told him, "Paul," and it's just not recorded for us in this passage, "Paul, I want you to now leave, and this is what I want you to do"? It could be, but it's not recorded. And I believe it's not recorded here and in some other texts for the purpose of us understanding that we are to rely now on the spoken word of God through the written word of God. In other words, God breathed out the scriptures. We have the final and complete revelation of God through the scriptures, the Bible. And that is what we are to follow. So here are some statements of the clearly revealed word of God. How about this? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your own husbands. Children, Obey your parents in the Lord. How about repent and believe the gospel? These are clear instructions from God's word, and there are many others. So when you are making daily decisions, or when you are looking, Lord, what is the next step in this series of decisions that I need to make? The very first and most obvious is make sure that you are being obedient to the clearly revealed word of God. Do not violate any clear statements or commands of Scripture. Use those as statements to guide you. Number two, be focused to serve Christ within God's will. Look at verses 18 to 20. And Paul, after this, he tarried a good while, then took his leave of the brethren, sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. We'll talk about that briefly. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So Paul, when he leaves, it doesn't state when the Holy Spirit told him exactly when to leave, as I said before, although it's not recorded here, that could have taken place. God had done that in other places of Scripture, but it's also likely that Paul used some discernment. God gives us a free will, and he expects us to make choices within the guiding principles of the Scriptures. God expects us to mature spiritually, and with maturity should come discernment to make wise discernments and choices. Now, Priscilla and Aquila left Corinth with Paul. They would have known that Paul usually had a team. They'd been working with Paul. They had ministered with Paul. And in that, I'm sure the conversation at some time would have come up that Paul would say, hey, you know what? Normally, I have a team. They're back over here working with the new believers and helping establish spiritual leadership. I'm so thankful that God brought us together and that we're able to serve him together. So Priscilla and Aquila are thinking, man, we've enjoyed doing ministry with Paul. We're tent makers like Paul. We can pick up and take off. We can go do tent making in Ephesus or whatever. And maybe God wants us to go there. And Paul could use a team leader, our team, and be our leader. And we could serve God together there. And so they made a choice. Is it within the will of God? They weren't clearly violating any scriptural principles by leaving there. They had to make a wise biblical decision, based on the discernment through spiritual maturity. Maybe they even prayed that God had been praying, God, would you please reunite this team with Paul so that they can continue forward? Or if you would have us to go, Lord, then would you put that desire in our hearts? Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. In other words, he will implant in your heart the right desires. Paul echoes that in Ephesians. He said, it is God that worketh in you both to work and to will of his good pleasure. So as we are walking in the Spirit, as we are following the clear statements of the Scripture and studying the Word of God, as we're seeking godly counsel, then through that influence, we can make wise, godly decisions. And yet, God's given us a free will. He gives us options within his will to make choices. So you say, how do I know if I'm making the right choices? God's given me these options. How do I know that I'm making the right choice? I'm glad you asked. We'll answer that in a few minutes. Now, Paul had made, I want to get back to this about Paul cutting his hair. Paul had made a vow while he was in Corinth. Most of the time, the Jews would make a vow, and it was a vow of consecration, and then also of thanksgiving. Remember that Corinth was known for its wickedness. And Paul realized God was going to take him to Ephesus, which is also known as a place of great wickedness. And so maybe it was a consecration. One author says, look, though Paul was not relying on the deeds of the law for salvation, Paul was culturally Jewish and showed that it was right, that it was a good practice to make a commitment before God, such as a vow. Now, then the way that the Jews would show that the culmination of that vow, because usually a vow would be of a temporal nature, and so at the end of that time of that vow, or before setting off on the next part, often they would do something, and often men would cut their hair, and then that hair would actually be offered along with the sacrifice at the end, showing that and it was an expression of thanksgiving and that they had been faithful to the Lord in that vow. So when the Bible says that when Paul got to Cenchrea, he cut his hair, and Cenchrea was about 7 to 10 miles from Corinth. He gives this act of worship to the Lord. So he saw value in these practices while not trusting them as works for salvation. And I don't want to get to delve into this too deeply. If you would like to have a personal discussion on this later, I'd be glad to have that with you. But I say, is it right for a Christian to make a vow to God concerning something specific? And I would believe, and I would tell you, I believe, according to the scriptures and Paul's example and other places we have in the scripture, that yes, it is right to make vows to the Lord. But I would also warn you, as the scriptures do, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For God hath no pleasure in fools. And God uses some very strong language in his word to warn us to be very careful and considerate before we make such a vow commitment to the Lord. Even though Paul is passing through Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem and then on to Antioch, he stops in Ephesus, though, to proclaim Christ in the temple. If you look back with me, the Bible says, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about Aquila and Priscilla. Now, it doesn't mean that he left Aquila and Priscilla in the city and he himself went into the synagogue. I believe Aquila and Priscilla came with him, okay? But the idea is that Luke is writing and saying, listen, I'm giving you a heads up that Paul is only in Ephesus for a short time, but he's going to leave Aquila and Priscilla there. These are people who know the word of God. These are people who know how to evangelize people with the gospel. They know how to disciple believers. So I know that God's moving me to go on to Jerusalem. There is a feast there that I need to be there. There was an urgency in Paul and a strong desire in Paul to go for either the Passover or Pentecost. Either one of those would have been great opportunities to preach the gospel, to gather together with the Jerusalem church, to celebrate there, and to kind of and make sure that as the apostle to the Gentiles, he was identifying and authenticating the validity of the Jerusalem church. But so there's a strong desire for him to get there. So he knows that right now, he's just a temporal passing through. But he's just not traveling through and unmindful of ministry. He was seeking within the will of God, which is get on to Jerusalem, greet the Jerusalem church, and then get back up to Antioch. He's finishing up his second missionary journey. But on his way through, as God leads him through Ephesus, he seeks to do God's will and to actively minister within God's will, even passing through. In Acts chapter 16, because Ephesus was part of what was considered Asia Minor, remember in Acts 16 that Paul wanted to go into Asia Minor and he wanted to give the gospel, and he and his team, but they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to do so. But now, apparently, that being a temporal prohibition is lifted. Well, why did the Holy Spirit prohibit Paul from going into Asia earlier? Because God, in his sovereignty, wanted them to go to Philippi and Macedonia and that region and come around. And now God is giving him the privilege of ministering in Ephesus in Asia Minor. And you know, often when we have these desires and we pray and we say, Lord, I want to do that. I believe that would be your will. I believe this is a good thing. It doesn't clearly violate any biblical principles, and I have a heart passion to do this. Sometimes God says no, but what he's saying is no, not right now. You know, one of the hardest lessons for a Christian to learn in his walk with Christ is to wait. To wait on God's timing. Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Folks, we need to keep our eyes upon God. We need to be in constant in prayer. We need to realize that if God has placed within us good desires for godly things that are according to the scriptures, but it seems we are being hindered, sometimes it is because God is saying, not right now. Now, God has the divine right, because he is God, to say, no, not ever. But if God does that, I believe he does that in leading in his sovereignty, allowing you to have that desire to then direct that desire towards something that might be similar, but that he has for you. So he prepares your heart with an initial desire to then open your heart to be ready for something that you otherwise would not have been prepared or open to previously. But I want to get to this third point, and that is, be cautious. Look with me in verse 20. When they desired him to tarry a longer time with them, he consented not. I'm going to give you a strong admonition. I'm going to spend some time explaining this. Okay? But think with me for a minute before I make the statement and explain this. Paul goes to Ephesus. He goes to the synagogue. And what do the people in the synagogue say? Paul, give us more. We want to hear more. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how long. Was it one time that he went to the synagogue and he preached? We know it was at least once. Could it have been several times? It could have been. Paul could have been there because he would have been maybe waiting for travel companions or other arrangements to be made. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say exactly how long, but we know that he was passing through, that he was not going to stay here and park and do ministry for several months or years. But the people are saying, we want to hear more. They were responding, wow, what happened most of the time when Paul went to the synagogue? Most of the Jews would reject him and begin to persecute him, and a few of the Jews would believe, and a few of the God-fearers would believe, but many of them would reject him. Circumstances would have dictated, hey, Paul, it's God's will for you to stay here, man. People are open to the gospel. People are going to get saved. A church is going to be established here. Don't go on to Jerusalem. Stay here. So here's the statement. Don't mystically read divine intention into circumstances as a basis for making decisions. Okay? I'm going to state that again. Don't mystically read divine intention into circumstances as a basis for making decisions. I believe, according to Romans 8, 28 and 29, what's that passage? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow them, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. I believe that that God's primary purpose for working in all circumstances is transformation to conform us into the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the primary way or reason why God works through circumstances in our lives. I've heard people say this, and you probably have too. Well, I knew it was God's will because he opened the door. But an open door is merely an opportunity. I heard a pastor one time say, some open doors lead to empty elevator shafts. And I think there's some truth in that. You know, maybe there's some single young ladies here this morning. I know there are a few. You know what? A marriage proposal is only an open door. It's an opportunity. It doesn't mean necessarily that it's God's will. Okay? I had a friend in college, Christian college, and he had a passion to go to a certain country. I'm not going to mention the country, but he had a passion to be a missionary in a certain country. And he had his eye on a girl whose parents were missionaries in that country, and he knew that she was preparing at this Christian college to go back to this country for ministry. So one day as he's walking on the campus and she's walking on the campus, he happens to see her, and he goes over to her and he says, hey, I'm wearing the national colors of this country, and you're wearing the national colors of this country. We both have a love for this country and want to serve God there. I believe it's God's will for us to get married. She didn't agree. And by the way, they did not get married. But you know what? Sometimes Christians mystically read divine intention into circumstances as a basis for making decisions. The primary purpose for God working all things together for our good, according to Romans 8, 28 and 29, for God working in our circumstances is not primarily for our guidance for our decision making. It is primarily to transform us into the image of Christ. When we say, I believe God is leading me to, or I believe it's God's will, let's be sure that it's a summation of the following statement. Based on my understanding of the scriptures, as I have prayed, as the Holy Spirit has reminded me of these specific biblical truths, and based on wise counsel from godly mentors, I believe it would honor God for me to, and fill in the blank. You see, God has given us clear statements. We don't violate those statements. Clear commands are to be obeyed. Clear prohibitions are to be respected and honored. But there are many principles in the Word of God. There are many examples set for us from which we are to learn as we study the Scriptures to make decisions that are pleasing to God. But God gave us a free will so we can choose. And as an evangelist friend of mine said, and I've often quoted him, God gave you a brain and he expects you to use it. God made us in his image in that we can think, we can reason, we can use logic, we can make choices. Now, what ought to be the foundation of our logic and reasoning? Obviously, it ought to be the Scriptures. Obviously, we should be praying every day because we desire for God through his word, by his Holy Spirit, to reveal his will to us. And God has often put into our lives godly mentors and spiritual leaders who have studied the word of God, who have helped many people, who have been gifted to be able to do that. And we can also listen to their counsel. Maybe they'll bring up a scriptural truth, or they will expound a scriptural passage to us in a way we didn't understand it before that will help us to understand better how we can make wise decisions. But God gives us latitude within his word to make legitimate choices. And we make those choices and seek to make the wisest choice we can, and then we own the consequences of those choices, good, bad, good, bad, or indifferent. And we don't say, well, I knew that was God's will. Now it blew up in my face. Wait a minute. Was it God's will? Was it a decision you made? He said, I thought I was making it because have you not made mistakes in your life? I made mistakes in my life desiring to please God, studying the Scriptures, realizing I'm not violating any clear commands of Scripture. I'm following the principles as best I know, yet none of us have a perfect and comprehensive knowledge of the Scriptures. But doing the best I knew at that time, still made some decisions that did not turn out so well. But hopefully I learned from those and God gave me more wisdom and discernment through that. But I'm not going to blame God because God never fails. As for God, his way is perfect. And God often allows us to have some failures in our life to teach us and to guide us greater wisdom and really to avoid greater failures later and even to go on to be more quote-unquote spiritually successful, if you'd put it in those terms, in the future. The gospel ministry was going so well to the Jews that they asked Paul to stay, but he didn't because he urgently desired to go first to Jerusalem for the feast, either the Passover or the Pentecost, before heading back to Antioch. Now, verse 19 shows us Paul's intention was a temporal visit, and he left Priscilla and Aquila to carry on the gospel work. And favorable circumstances didn't dictate Paul's decision. So favorable circumstances should not dictate to us God's will, neither should unfavorable circumstances. We can learn through these things, but the foundation for our decision-making is the Word of God, walking in the Spirit, walking in fellowship with Christ, knowing that God has given us a free will to choose, owning the consequences or results of our choices that we have made, and continuing to be followers of Christ, knowing that none of us get it perfectly in this life, but we can do our best to be pleasing to God. And in that vein, let's move on to our next point, which is this. Number four, be mindful of the secret will of God. You say, the secret will of God. What do you mean by that? I thought God wants people to know his will. He does, but you'll see what I mean, because I put it there in parentheses, the sovereign will of God. Look at verse 21. But he bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh to Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you. What are the next three words? Read them out loud with me. If God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. I will return unto you again if God's will. Paul's intention is clear, but his submission to the sovereign wisdom of God concerning the future was equally clear. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. Why? That we may do all the words of this law. Even in the Old Testament, Moses is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying, look, those things which are revealed, the scriptures are given to us so that we may obey God and follow his will. But there are things we can't know. I don't know the day of my death. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know certain things. Let me give you a little insight. Pastors don't have any more insight into the will of God for your life than you do. Because we have equal access to the throne of grace and to the word of God and to the Holy Spirit. Now that being said, God's taught us a few things. And we may be able to share those things that may be helpful for you in making decisions. But we don't have any spiritual hotline to God or extra insight into God's will for your life. We can proclaim what the Bible says. We can help you with principles to help you make wise decisions. But you need to be responsible to make those decisions and be responsible to be submissive to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in your life. In James chapter 4, I had Pastor Mike read this passage of Scripture, a couple extra verses. I'm just going to pare it back to verses 13 to 15, where James admonishes us, go to ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Is there anything wrong with making plans? No. Paul said to the Ephesians, I will come to you again. But he qualified it by saying, Lord willing. See. Go to now you that say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Secret will of God. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So let me encourage us. Don't shy away from saying Lord willing, all right? But when we say Lord willing, it ought to be more meaningful than just a spiritual sounding phrase. It's a way of saying I am planning this, whatever that is, while remaining flexible and submissive to God's right to change it. Lord willing. Trust the infinite love, power, and wisdom of God. You ask, well, what if I make a choice that doesn't violate Scripture, but it's not the right one? Your free will cannot thwart the sovereign plan and rule of the Almighty, Eternal God. If you trusted Him with your soul, you can trust Him with your life. Remember, that's the question I posed earlier. What happens if I make a choice that doesn't clearly violate scriptural principles as carefully as I can, as prayerfully as I can? I am seeking every day to guide my life according to the commands and the principles of the Word of God. But what if I make a mistake? What if it's not the right or the best choice? Not a simple choice, just maybe not the wisest or the best one I could have made. God's sovereignty, God's power, God's wisdom, God's personal love for you is infinitely greater. Your free will cannot thwart the sovereign will of our eternal God. And you can take comfort in that. That should not lead anybody to careless flippancy. That should cause us all to be much more grateful of the Word of God and of the goodness of our God. And we should want to seek to more intimately and carefully walk with Him. But what a blessing to know that my choices can't thwart God's infinite plan. And then fourth, be faithful and finish the job. We'll wrap it up in verse 22. And when he had landed at Cenchrea and had gone up where? To Jerusalem. You always go up to Jerusalem. Doesn't matter if you're north of Jerusalem and you're headed south of Jerusalem, you're still going up to Jerusalem for a couple of reasons. It was called the city of God. It was the place in the Old Testament where the temple of God was, the center of the worship of Yahweh. And also its elevation was up. And so you always went up to Jerusalem. So when Luke says up and then coming down goes to Antioch, his audience would have understood exactly what he meant. He didn't need to say Jerusalem. So he went up to Jerusalem. He met, I believe, with the Jewish believers. I believe when he goes there, he sees that they are under severe persecution and they are in poverty. And that's what prompts him through the Holy Spirit, that he discerns this and says, these people need help. Our brothers and sister churches around need to contribute towards the financial needs of their brothers and sisters in Christ here at Jerusalem. And again, this is God's perfect timing, anticipating the needs that the Jerusalem church would have and knowing that the Gentile churches scattered around could help to meet that need. Matter of fact, I quoted this morning in our the passage for our giving our tithes and offerings from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The city that Paul leaves to go to Ephesus, this city that God allowed Paul to plant and to stay there for a year and a half and minister with Aquila and Priscilla, they were one of the churches that contributed to the financial needs at Jerusalem. And they were a wonderful blessing. Also, remember Philippi and Macedonia, the churches at Macedonia. Paul uses them to the Corinthians as he promises and says, I'm about to come and gather up the collection that you have been saving up, and I'm going to take it to the church at Jerusalem. But as he's admonishing them in this letter before he comes, he says, look at the Macedonians. They were in great poverty, but even in the joy of their affliction, their deep generosity multiply abounded in the way that they gave towards this gift to the church at Jerusalem. Because they weren't just giving it to the church at Jerusalem and their brothers and sisters in Christ. They were giving it for the kingdom of God and the spread of the gospel at Jerusalem and through Israel. They were doing it to encourage their brothers and sisters in Christ and for the glory of God. But you see how God in his sovereignty had Paul go not into Asia first, but into Macedonia and coming through to Corinth and coming back across to Ephesus and on to Jerusalem. And then he goes to Antioch, and that ends the second missionary journey. And next week, we'll pick it up in verse 23 as Paul begins the third missionary journey. The word here, when it says that he saluted the church, literally means that he embraced the church. And this church needed encouragement. And it was vital, God's timing of Paul's visit to Jerusalem. So did Paul have a legitimate ministry in Ephesus? Yes. Did he get to stay there when there was a great response? No. But he planned to come back if the Lord would allow. And guess what? God did allow him to go back later on. And so what is the admonition for us? Well, first of all, be obedient to God's clearly revealed will. Seek to serve Christ within his will. Sometimes we feel limited. We say, I know this is God's will for my life, and I really want to serve the Lord, but I just feel so limited. Serve him within the limitations of where he has placed you. Serve God within his will for your life right now. Be cautious about reading into circumstances, divine intention. When you say, I believe the Lord would have me to, make sure this is because you've gone to the scriptures and to prayer. Maybe gotten some godly, wise counsel, and then carefully are making wise decisions. And don't assume upon the future. Be mindful of the secret or the sovereign will of God. If the Lord wills, Lord willing. I'm making plans, but I'm always flexible and submissive to God, the eternal God, changing my plans for the future. But by God's grace, I want to finish the job. What did Paul write to Timothy at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:8? I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He said, I'm getting ready to die for Christ. He knew the end was near. I fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And if God enabled Paul to do that, he will also guide us and equip us and enable us to do the same. Let's be faithful in our daily choices to stay in the will of God, to make those choices confident that God's will is greater even than our choices, but always mindful that God has a job for us to do, and let's finish the job. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not sure where your soul would spend eternity, Jesus Christ, eternal God, died on the cross, shed his perfect sinless blood for you. And he was buried, and 3 days later, being God, he resurrected, he conquered death and rose again. He is the resurrection and the life. He will give you everlasting life. He'll forgive your sins. You can have eternity with him. But if you don't receive him, if you don't put your faith in him, then the Bible says that those who reject the only way of salvation, which is Jesus Christ, their future is eternal death in hell. But the Lord, 2 Peter 3:9, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Will you trust him as your Savior today? You say, how do I do that? In a moment, we'll stand with our heads bowed. Our pianist will play hymn of invitation. Our pastors will be in the back. Just go to one of them and say, I want to know how I can have eternal life. I want to be sure of this. And they'll have someone take you, men with men, ladies with ladies, take you to a quiet room, sit down with you, show you the way of salvation from the scriptures. It'll only take a few minutes. They'll answer any questions you have from the Word of God, and you can just call out in simple trust to the Lord Jesus Christ today, and he'll forgive your sins and give you everlasting life. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to challenge you again while our pianist is playing. Would you rather have Jesus than anything? Do you more desire his will than your will? Are you willing to ask him, Lord, whatever it is that is hindering me from being as intimate with you and being as used of you as I could be, would you take it away? God refines his vessels that they may be finer. God prunes the vines so that they may be more fruitful. It hurts, but it is worth it. Would you respond that way to God this morning? Let's bow our heads for prayer as our pianist comes. She'll begin to play our hymn of invitation. Let's stand with our heads bowed. We'll get our pastors at the back center aisle. If you need help, we're here to help you.